Now, I'm sure we've all heard the term, he sold his soul to the devil. Now, perhaps I'm not using that term in its normal way this morning, but close. In the lesson this morning, we want to continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. And our main text is going to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. But I wanted to remind us of something that Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul said, therefore, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul says some have strayed from the faith. Well, what caused them to stray from the faith? What caused them to wander off from the Lord? What caused them to turn their back on Jesus? Paul said it was the love of money. A strong, inordinate desire for material wealth. Now, many of us would like to have a little bit more money. In fact, there are many who have a great need for more money, and they're even praying for this need to be met. This is not what Paul is condemning in his statement. He's talking about those who have made money their Lord. Those who have replaced Christ with visions of dollar signs. Because of their love for money, he says they have strayed from the faith. They have put their soul up for sale. They're willing to compromise their very faith, their very living hope, in order to try and gain more material wealth. Now, Jesus had some things to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount about those who put their soul up for sale. I want us to see some of those things this morning. In the first place, those who put their soul up for sale, Jesus says their pursuit has been displaced. Their pursuit has been displaced. Now, what is the primary pursuit of the right-thinking child of God? It's heaven. Everything that we think, everything we do, everything we say should line up ultimately with our pursuit for eternal life. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 verse 12, lay hold on eternal life. Then he said, to which you were also called. Heaven is our pursuit. But the shiny glare of wealth can distract us if we're not careful. Satan wants to buy our soul, and he knows that his best bait is the buck. Years ago, I was looking at a Ziggy cartoon. And Ziggy was standing there on the beach, and he was looking down at a $20 bill laying there on the beach. Now, in that $20 bill was a big hook. And connected to the hook was a line that ran out into the sea. And so the idea that you get is this fish is out there in the sea and he's fishing for a human. And the best bait he knows to use is money. And he used the right bait. And that's what the devil tries to do. He tries to dangle that dollar in front of us to get us to grab on and get snagged in his hook so that we can be pulled in and pulled away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has put his soul up for sale has displaced his pursuit for eternal things and replaced it for a pursuit for earthly things. Now in our text in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 16 rather, or verse 19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now there are some symptoms given here, but when we sift through the symptoms and look beneath, we find that the heart of the problem is really a problem with the heart. One should be amazed that someone would take their eyes off of something that lasts forever and exchange that for something that will only be here for a moment. I've said before, if you can lay your eyes on it, kiss it goodbye. I don't care what it is, if you can see it, one day it will perish. Jesus speaks of things that can take away our material possessions while still on this earth. Moth-eaten clothes, shiny things, rusted possessions taken away by the thief. But he has in mind something more far-reaching than this. Even if the moth doesn't get it, even if the rust doesn't fade its glory and steal its value, even if the thief never penetrates your home and takes your things, one day it's all going to burn up. These things have no value in eternity. The wise man said in Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, that they will pass away, that they will be burned up, that they will melt, that they will be dissolved. So why hoard them? Why hoard them as if they had eternal value? Now, some would understand Jesus to be teaching here that it's a sin to save money. Whether you're saving money to someday go to school, or you're saving money for retirement, or you're saving money for an emergency, it's a sin to save money. Now, this isn't what the Lord has in mind at all. If Jesus condemned the idea of having a savings account, then the Holy Spirit would have never written what he wrote through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. There Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, Paul doesn't tell Timothy, "Now, Timothy, you go to those rich people and tell them they have to get rid of everything they have. They have to empty out all their accounts. They have to sell all their properties. They have to give everything away because it's a sin to be rich." Not what Paul told Timothy to do. But he did tell him to command those who are rich to have the proper attitude toward their money. Don't just look toward hoarding these things up. You know, in James chapter 5, the first few verses, James condemned those rich people there because they were hoarding it up. Said their riches are moth-eaten. Why? Because they just hoarded it up. Because their trust and their faith was in that. That's going to keep me secure. That's my security, this nest egg. And then when there comes along a brother who has need or someone in need, I'm not going to take in my money and give to them. They ought to work and earn their own money. They ought to manage their money better. They shouldn't have got themselves in this predicament. I'm not giving up my security. That is what the Lord Jesus is condemning. He didn't command them, Paul told Timothy not to command them just to give all their money away because it's a sin to be rich or to have extra. He told them the same thing Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6. Keep your attitude regarding money in the proper perspective. Don't put your trust in perishable money, but in the living eternal God. Don't displace your eternal pursuit and replace it with a vain earthly pursuit. Jesus isn't teaching here that we can't seek a better job, or a higher paying position at work, or a better education so we can have a higher paying job with better benefits. But he is saying, don't let your pursuit in any of these things hinder or interfere with your pursuit of heaven and all that goes along with that pursuit. Don't sacrifice your morals or your commitment to the Lord in order to gain these things. Don't let your pursuit of these things distract you from your works for the Lord. And so Jesus says regarding those who have put their soul up for sale, their pursuit has been displaced. Number two, not only has their pursuit been displaced, but their perception has been distorted. Now go back to our text, Matthew chapter 6, this time verses 22 and 23. The Lord said, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now here's a passage, or a couple of verses, that has given some commentators a bit of trouble. They mostly get hung up on what is the proper way to interpret the Greek word here for a couple of these words. For example, should the word that's translated good, should it be translated as good, or maybe as healthy, or maybe translated as single, or even translated as clear? And what about the word bad? Should the word for bad be translated as bad? Or could it be translated as evil? Or maybe malicious? Or maybe even translated as unhealthy? Or perhaps even as divided? Well, for me, keeping the two verses in their context, any of these translations will do fine for me. But if you translated the good eye as clear, then the bad eye would be understood as a distorted eye. And this is exactly what the Lord is talking about in this passage. A distorted eye. He says in verse 23, "If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus is talking about a distorted view of things, a lopsided view of reality. They had put darkness for light. That is, in view of the context, they had begun to focus more on the material things as if these things had greater value than the invisible eternal things. Jesus applies to the human mind the figure of the eye. If the eye of your soul is diseased, he says, your perception will be distorted in such a way that earthly treasures will begin to appear better than heavenly treasures. And then he says, how great is that darkness? From what we know about the Apostle Paul, he didn't have a problem with the love of money. But he was well aware of the many dangers involved with taking your eye off the invisible and focusing on the material world around you, or even on the circumstances surrounding you. When he wrote those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, those words were in direct application to the sufferings he was constantly subjected to, but the concept will also protect one's soul from the desire for material wealth. He said there, 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen," does he mean he don't see anything around us? Absolutely not. He means we don't focus, meditate on those things which we see. If we did that, we would really be miserable all our life. If we just sat and focused on the circumstances all the time, well, that would destroy us, because those circumstances are pretty bad often, Paul says. And so we don't focus and contemplate those all the time. We focus on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. This suffering, it will one day end and be swallowed up in glory. Because he says the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had the proper view of things. Even when it came to money, his perspective wasn't distorted. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so Paul had accomplished that frame of mind that he tells other people to accomplish in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That is, be content with such things as you have. Be content. If you're not content, your eye will get diseased, your perception will be distorted, and you'll start placing a large value on those things in this world. And you'll begin to treasure them even more than those things that are of a true value, the eternal things that the eye cannot behold. And so Jesus says regarding those who have put their soul up for sale, their pursuit has been displaced. Their perception has been distorted. And their piety has been destroyed. If you let your heart get attached to the material, if you let your eye become distorted so that you place too high a value on earthly things, it will destroy your piety. Now, what is piety? Well, piety is devotion. Piety is loyalty. The Lord said in our passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the word for serve in the Greek is duo. And I've said many times I'd make a terrible Grecian. But the word speaks of slavery. In fact, it can be used in talking about slavery either by force or by choice. Now we know the Lord Jesus never forces anyone to abandon him for earthly treasures, nor does he force anyone to serve him in the first place. We have that choice. And so we're speaking here of someone who chooses money over the Lord. And now again, the sin Jesus condemns is that of making the acquisition of material goods a priority over serving him. And when we let any pursuit of the material interrupt our service to him, we have really left him. We don't think we've left him. We think we're still being faithful to him. We think the good that we're still doing, the services that we still attend, those are going to get us by. But in reality, we have left the Lord. Jesus is talking about the person here who thinks he can serve mammon and material and the Lord at the same time. That's who he's addressing. And he tells them, that's impossible. You may think you're doing it, but you're not. You're either devoted to me or you're not devoted at all. As one person said, Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. We think we're able to serve the Lord and balance that between serving our passion for more material things. It can't be done. You cannot serve two masters and be wholly devoted to both. Now listen, it's no sin to have material wealth. Abraham was a wealthy man. King David was a very wealthy man, and there were others. But they didn't put their trust in their wealth. They didn't allow their material possessions to become their Lord. And they didn't backstab the Lord in order to gain that material wealth. As the Lord has said, it's not really about what's in the bank account, it's about what's in the heart. I think about the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him in Matthew 19, verse 21, some words that have troubled many over the years. He said, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, here's the dilemma. Does this commandment apply to everyone? And does it apply today? The answer is yes and no. The commandment is not for everyone, but it does apply today to anybody who has the same mindset as the rich young ruler. Now, Jesus knew this young man's heart. And even though he had some things that commended him spiritually, he was wealthy, and he placed his primary trust and security in that wealth. He allowed his money to come between him and his service to God. He had the wrong attitude toward money. Now the man who is more devoted to his riches than to the Lord will not use his riches in services to the Lord. That's just a fact. He's going to be stingy. He knows his brother's in need, but rationalizes the situation in such a way as to not help him out. His giving to the Lord on Sunday certainly doesn't meet the definition of liberality when viewed in proportion to what he possesses. If a Christian today who has material wealth is not willing to do what Paul said for them to do in 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, then it's likely that the only way that man can ever fully devote himself to the Lord is to give away all his riches because they're hindering him from serving the Lord. They've got his heart, those riches do. And the Lord wants that heart. And so, yes, in those situations, this would apply. But again, Paul told Timothy to command those who are rich not to be haughty nor to trust in those uncertain riches. Your security should be fully in God. He's the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so with that attitude, do good. Be ready to give. Be ready to touch that nest egg and help someone in need. Be willing to share. Jesus had said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20. Now the Greek here comes from the same Greek word in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And Paul, talking about the rich, said they would be storing up for themselves. It's all from the same Greek word. Laying up, storing up. The Lord says lay up, or literally treasure up. He's literally saying in the Greek, treasure up treasures in heaven. Paul tells us how it's done in his text. Be ready to give, willing to share. Use your blessings to bless others. Use your assets to assist others. And never ever begin to think that busying yourself making extra unneeded money is more important than busying yourself with the works of God. The man whose pursuit is displaced, the man whose perception is distorted, doesn't have time to visit the sick, or read the Bible daily, or pray often, or attend the services as faithfully as he should. He's too busy trying to make more money. Nothing wrong with trying to work hard and make more money, but when it interferes with your service to the Lord, now you're violating what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. We need to be careful on that. It can be an easy distraction. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's a good question. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, money can do a lot, and money can buy a lot, but money cannot purchase you a ticket to heaven. No matter how much of this world you own, you cannot exchange it for your soul's salvation. The wise man said long ago, Proverbs 11 verse 4, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath." And then he says, "But righteousness delivers from death." Don't put your soul on the market. Jesus says about those who have put their soul up for sale, their pursuit has been displaced. Their perception has been distorted. And as a result, their piety has been destroyed. Let's pray.